2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 14, as we start reading together, very familiar portion of Scripture, and it's about separation, much of it. Now, I'm not going to just preach a message on separation tonight. I'm going to preach an expositional message through these verses that we have left in the chapter. I preached a message on separation back in January. If you want to see that, you're welcome to do that, but anyway, let's start reading with these verses that God put in His Word for us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." As we have seen in chapter 6 and really the whole book of 2 Corinthians, it's a book about the ministry. And it certainly is true, and you can see that in the same chapter as he began in verse 1, "We then as workers together with him," we're working together with God. And he said in verse 3, "giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed." In verse 4, "but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." And he begins to list all these great things of how we can approve ourselves before the Lord as effective ministers. And all of us are ministers, every one of us. If we're saved, we're all ministers. That's written to all the Corinthian believers there. But after he gets through talking about that, he goes into the text in verse 11, 12, and 13 about their hearts and how they've been lacking the room in their hearts that they needed for God, and their hearts just gotten more narrow, or he uses the word straightened all the time. And really that's come out in their lives. And so he begins in verse 14 through the end of the chapter to talk to them about their separation and about their personal lives. And what it looks to me like that the Corinthians, and we already know from 1 Corinthians, the fleshly problems that the church had, and how in many ways they had been backslidden and out of the will of God in so many different areas. And it looks to me as he's using this text again that something is still not quite right in the heart of the Corinthian believers, and that God is trying to work in their lives to make them effective ministers and workers of His. And you know, there's no way that we are going to be able to work with God and make a difference in our world if our lives are no different from the people that we're trying to reach. There has to be a difference, or there can be no ministry. Today, in the way the modern church is, the modern church wants the things of the church to look just the same as the things in the world, and thereby thinking that they can reach people. In other words, if the modern individual walks into a modern church, they want the music that they hear to be similar to what they listen to anyway as lost people, because they don't want them they don't want to shock them with something so different. They want things to be normal or natural or accepting. But you know, the gospel has never been made to be accepting to people that don't know Christ. The gospel's the gospel. And you're not supposed to package it in any way so that other people accept it based upon their familiarity. And I think probably that must have happened some in the lives of the Corinthians, or he would not have been going through these verses about how God is so opposite from the devil and the world is so opposite from the church, and truth is so opposite from error, and these things are opposed to one another, and you don't get them together. You don't get them together. So tonight I'm preaching on let's not all get together. Because that's what he's saying in these verses. If you're saved by the grace of God, now we want to reach everybody, but we want to reach everybody so they'll get saved and come over to our side, you see. Come over to God's side and be redeemed. We don't want them in the family of the devil. We want them in the family of God. We don't want them to go to hell. We want them to be with the redeemed, the saved. And so we're trying to reach people, but we're not trying to become like people. We're not trying to get together with those that don't know our God, or all of our influence is destroyed and our life is destroyed. And we're not what we ought to be in our hearts. And so he goes through these things, and you know, used to, not anymore. But one of the last independent Baptist identifiers was the fact of our life of separation from things, just as he is talking in these verses. And as we go on, that's getting less and less. But it's still in the Bible, and. You know, that's the problem with churches that and preachers and teachers and people that don't go through the Bible. They can just teach whatever is convenient to them or whatever they like. But if you go through the Bible, you've got to deal with stuff like this that's in our text. Yeah, I mean, you would have to deal with that. You'd have to comment on that. So that's why the modern church doesn't want to preach the words of God. They'll preach a message. They'll preach some topic or some subject. Instead of preaching what God said, you deal with all the words of God, it'll deal with you, I tell you that. And let me say this, let me qualify this before I get in. I always have to do, you wish you wouldn't have to do this. But you do have to do this. I will say this, if you do everything in this text, and you stay away from unrighteousness, and you don't have improper relationships with people that don't know your God, and you don't agree with people that are God haters, if you have all of these marks of separation in your life correct, that doesn't mean you're right with God. That just means you're being obedient in something he told you to do, because people got off track with that as well. They say, well, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with the people that do, so that means I'm right with God. That doesn't mean you're right with God. Because being right with God is not just something on the outside, it's something on the inside. And you can not go to movies and not go to drunken parties or social cocktail parties with other people. And you can refrain from hooking up with all the worldly lifestyles, but have no prayer life. And have no Bible reading life, and have no close relationship with God. So we don't try to muddle the issue. This is not making you spiritual, but I tell you what it does. It'll make you safe. It'll keep you safe in this depraved world that we live in. It'll keep your Christianity safe, but it won't make you a spiritual Christian. Let's read. Now there's six things here. Six different things. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So the first word he uses is this word yoke. He's telling these saved church saints in Corinth, don't yoke together with unbelievers. So you've got saved Corinthian church saints. When he started this book of the Bible, he wrote it to these believers in Corinth, to the saints, he said. So the saints of God are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Now I want you to watch every one of these, because God's just emphasizing something on every one of these phrases. He'll have two groups, two different things. That, by the way, I'm just amazed at how God puts together the word, the preaching of the Bible. I mean, this morning, what were we preaching about? We were preaching about polarized opposites, and tonight we're preaching about how things ought to be separated. I mean, I've been amazed preaching through 2 Corinthians and Galatians how the things fit. And not just they fit, not just because they're books back to back, though, written to two separate churches. You know, every church has the same needs and same problems and same struggles. They sure do. And so he's saying to this church, he's giving these six things, and what he'll do, he'll get two opposing things that are totally opposite of each other. And then he'll use a word to describe what you're not supposed to do. So these Corinthians that are saints and unbelievers, the word he uses is don't be yoked together. The second group, would you look at it? He said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The second word he's going to use is the word fellowship. Now, the first word is the word yoked. The second word is the word fellowship. So he says here, righteousness and unrighteousness are not supposed to fellowship. You see that in the Bible? The third one. He said, and what communion hath light with darkness? So you got light over here, darkness over here. They're totally opposites. They're opposed. Matter of fact, they can never even be in the same place at the same time. You know, contrary to the little boy that's trying to figure out if the light is off inside the refrigerator, light and dark can never be there at the same time. I mean, it's either one or the other. And so he says, he uses the word communion. Light and darkness have no communion. And then he uses another illustration, verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, Belial is just another word for the devil in the Bible. There's a lot of words, you know, just like there's a lot of words for God in the Bible, a lot of words for our Savior in the Bible. There's a lot of words for the devil in the Bible. Beelzebub is another one. That's sort of like what he's saying, Belial. He's saying, okay, here's Christ and here's Belial. The Bible says, what concord? In other words, you cannot put the words concord. You can't put Christ together with the devil. You just can't do that. And then he says, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So here you have a believer and here you have an infidel. And he says, one is not supposed to have a part with the other. You see all these words. All these words that are trying to illustrate something for our Christian life. Look at verse 16, the last reference. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So you have the temple of God here, and here you have idolatry, you have idols. He says, and he uses the word agreement. There is no agreement between the temple of God with idols. So we use all of these words, yoked together, fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. And he concludes by saying in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. So that sums up all that he says. I want you separate. If you're righteous, I want you separate from the unrighteousness. If you're in the light, I want you separate from the darkness. If you're with Christ, I want you to be separated from Belial or the devil. If you're a believer, there needs to be some separation somehow with the infidels. And if you're in the temple of God, and if you are the temple of God, there should be some separation with those idols, you see. And we live in a world that doesn't believe any of the kind. We live in a world that believes in integration. You understand that word, integration? Now, when I use the word integration, people have different concepts in their mind. But integration is just getting everybody together in one pile and integrating them. In other words, you just bring everybody together and you drop all identifiers and you put them together. You know, God has never been a God of integration. As a matter of fact, all the world did get together one time. It was at the Tower of Babel. Everybody had the same language. Everybody had the same goal. What would you have in a world if the whole world had the same goal? If the whole world was on the same page, if they gave 100% electoral college approval to one person, what would their platform be? Every time it would be against God. So when the world gets together, they get together against God and against His Christ. That's going to be true in the coming days. That'll be true when the church gets raptured out of here, and praise God, we're still a little kink in that, amen, in that spoke.
We're just a little uncomfortable part in the machinery of the Antichrist system that's here of getting everything together, because there's supposed to be something about a Christian that says, I'm not going along with that. I'm with God.
So when all the world gets together, they get together against God. They did that in Genesis chapter 10, the Tower of Babel. And God came down and he confused them and separated them. Gave them all different languages so they couldn't talk to each other. You know, I hope when we get to heaven, God will play a movie of all that. In my mind's eye, I can just imagine. I mean, God Almighty just made this guy speak French, and this guy speak Swahili, and this guy, amen, speak Spanish, and this guy speak, you know, Arabic and German and Italian. And you say you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. I really believe that. And they just confounded their language and they all started speaking. Can you imagine how mad they must have got at each other? You know, they're working on that tower and the guy says, you know, hand me the hammer. And he looks at him, he doesn't know what he says. I bet they got so angry at each other. What happened? God didn't want them together. God wanted them separated. You know, God's always been a God of division. He divided the light from the darkness. He divided the day and night. He divided the land from the sea. He divided the children of Israel out from all the other nations of the world. And if you're saved, you know what he did for you? He called you out of something too. He called you out of the world, took you out of where you were and put you in a different group. God's always been a God that divided and separated things. And this cry from the world is we all ought to get together. No, we ought not all to get together. The Bible says you don't take something righteous and put it with something unrighteous. God's not a part of that. You don't just remove all boundaries, because if you do, you're going to have a good God and a good devil. And it don't work that way. Those things are separate. And they're supposed to be separated. And God says, I want you to separate as well. Now, we're going to talk about some of these things. And I'm going to go one at a time through them. Let's take the first one. 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what is a yoke? A yoke is a joining of two. If you know anything about farming, they'll take two animals, or they used to, when they're going to plow, and they're going to put them in a yoke. That means you got two oxen, you put them in a yoke, you put them together. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. In other words, you need to get in the yoke with Jesus, you see. You need to get, that's what he said in this same chapter. We're workers together with him. We're in his yoke. Well, you don't yoke together. You don't join together saints and unbelievers. You don't have a union of that. Well, what can we, when we think of yokes, and you can study the Bible and you'll find out several illustrations of what a yoke is. One is about marriage. Saved people have no business marrying lost people. You know, lost people, their father is the devil. So if you're saved and you marry a lost person, that makes the devil your daddy-in-law. How's that going to work out? You know, lost people can't love you. You know, this world's crazy about love. They don't understand love. They think love is some feeling or some emotion or some physical thing. Love is of God. That's what the Bible says. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. There is no way to love somebody without having God in your heart. Because the Bible says when we got saved that God shed abroad his love in our heart. God put the love down in there. Well, if you're a saved person and you marry a lost person, you know what you just did? You married somebody that can't love you. And God says, I don't want you yoking up that way. Now, there's a lot of people that have got saved after they got married. And they were married to somebody that wasn't saved, and later on, and God had to put a chapter in the Bible about how to deal with that, because God, that's a terrible thing to have. You got one party wanting to do right, and one party doesn't care, and then you got children in the middle. I tell you, you talk about a terrible fiasco. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." you don't get in the same harness of somebody that doesn't know God. That's not only true about marriage. You know that's true in ecclesiology or in church things. You know, there's no way that we as a church could yoke up with another church that doesn't believe the doctrines of who Jesus is. You know, that was one of the terrible things and the harmful things about the ministry of Billy Graham. It didn't matter if you were a Catholic. It didn't matter whatever you were or what your doctrine was. We all sit on the same platform and we'll just yoke up together for a greater cause. Well, you won't find that in the Bible. You say, preacher, do you believe Catholic priests are unbelievers? I absolutely believe they're unbelievers. They believe in the Pope, but they don't believe in salvation by grace through faith only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's an unbeliever. They have a wrong belief. God's people don't yoke up ecclesiastically with Mormons. Mormons have a different Jesus. They have a different Jesus. You say, well, they talk about Jesus. Well, people talk about anything. But we got to look at their doctrine. That's one of the great problems today. People in churches that don't even have a doctrinal statement. You don't even know what they believe. Well, we just come to church. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about believing the Bible and doing things God's way, you see. It's not just about being overtly religious. Religious people crucified Jesus Christ. There's no prophet in religion. There's prophet in God. There's prophet in Jesus Christ. There's prophet in the doctrines of the Bible. And we don't yoke up with people that don't believe the Bible. We don't go along with that if they believe, teach heresy about salvation, about things that aren't right, about the deity of Jesus Christ, about salvation by grace through faith, about whether baptism is an outward sign and testimony that one has been saved, or it's something that someone does to be saved. That's a great difference. You can't yoke up with that, you see. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't join them. The second phrase he says, oh, this is rough here. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He uses the word fellowship. That's describing who you like to have a good time with. You know, God's interested in who you fellowship with. Hold your finger right there. Would you turn over to the book of Ephesians? He says in Ephesians chapter 5, look at this right from the Bible. Who do you fellowship with? He said in the Bible, he said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Righteousness is not supposed to fellowship with unrighteousness. You know what the word fellowship means? That's two fellas in one ship. Well, guess what? The ship can only go one direction. Can you imagine two guys in a ship, one paddling that way and the other one paddling that way? What's going to happen? They're just going to go around in a circle. That's what will happen. There's nothing good's going to happen with that. We, you know, what a blessing it is for the church to be able to get together in fellowship. Amen. Thank God for that. And that's so important. That's why things have been so contrary these last few days, because fellowship is important. Righteous people should fellowship with righteous people. Saved people should fellowship with saved people. That's why we had a three-day meeting. That's why we had camp. And you know what? God helps us when we have fellowship with people that are righteous in their soul like we are. They have the same righteous Savior. And it helps us. But when you're fellowshipping with people that are not righteous, it affects you in a great deal and is also a sin against God. He said in Ephesians 5, in verse number 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're not only not to have fellowship, we're supposed to speak up against it. That's wrong. That's not right. You know, that's like these Christians that go to cocktail parties and things. You know, that's wrong. Having fellowship with things that aren't right. Or, you know, maybe I ought to change it. Or go over and have fellowship watching a movie that has a bunch of cursing in it. I mean, there's a lot of ways to fellowship with unrighteousness, church. He says, don't do it. Or get together, you know, and have a big party and put the music on. You know, I'm looking forward to the day we'll get back to our youth activities and all that. You know what most of the modern youth do? They get together and they turn on their music and have a good time. But you know what? It's not righteous music. You know, when people come in this church, they ought to be able to, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You know, I couldn't believe when my brother gave me that illustration about that church in Greenville, South Carolina, they had a big meeting, and they had a big meeting, and the band that warmed up the big meeting, and it was televised and all that business. The band that warmed, they started the meeting, they were going to play, and their number that they were just warming up, they were playing Highway to Hell at a church meeting. And somebody said something to them, I said, oh, we're just having a good time. Well, you don't have a good time with unrighteousness. You don't have fellowship. You know what I tell you what music is? Music is fellowship. It is fellowship. When we sing together, our hearts are joined together. Our minds are joined together. Our words are joined together. And just so, when you, there, Christian people have no business using the music of the world to fellowship with unrighteousness. A born-again person didn't write those lyrics of the rap star. Or I'm just not going to pick on that. Or the honky-tonk. A born-again person didn't write about drinking their beer and leaving their wife and shooting their dog or whatever they sing about, you know. Or a tear in my beer. A saved person didn't write that. So what you going to fellowship with that for? You're fellowshiping that when you listen to that. Or Taylor Swift or Beyonce. You think those people are born again? You're going to enjoy that music. You know what? You're fellowshipping with something that is unrighteous while they take off all their clothes and say all their dirty lyrics and have all their party. God never intended you to fellowship with that. And no wonder people that have been fellowshipping with all that, and they come into a church meeting and then they're bored to death when you sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. You've been fellowshipping at the wrong fountain. Have no fellowship. You know, some of you may have relatives or friends that have gone off the deep end and way deep sin and unrighteousness. And you can love them and you can give them the gospel. And you don't have to throw them to the curb. But I'm telling you, just as well as I'm standing right here, you do not fellowship with unrighteousness. You don't. Jesus ate with sinners, but it was not fellowship. It was Him. He was never different. He was never the same. He was always bringing a rebuke to their own conscience and to their own heart. He reached out to the sinners with the truth, but He never just joined in their little games, you see, or their little parties or their little way of life. And you know that because when He would do that, they would come away different. He sat down with Nicodemus, or Zacchaeus, he sure did. But you know what? Zacchaeus came out of the table a different person. He wasn't fellowshipping with Zacchaeus. He was witnessing to Zacchaeus. He was given, I believe you can take lost people out to eat. But it's another thing, with chumming around, being, I'm telling you. I'm just telling you. It's God says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, I just want to be a kind, nice Christian. Well, be a kind, nice Christian and don't fellowship with them. You know, you can see why that's unpopular, can't you? Who do you have a good time with? You have a good time with God's people? He said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And then he says in verse 14, what communion hath light with darkness? What communion? You know, when you use the word communion, you're talking about communication. You're talking about closeness. When we have the Lord's table, we also call that communion. And we enter into a closeness with God as we examine our hearts, as we think about the death of Christ for us. And He's saying that light does not commune with darkness. They cannot be there at the same time even. There can be no close. How close is light with dark? That would be like asking the question, how close is east to west? When does it stop being east and start being west and vice versa? It's just an opposite direction. It's totally contrary, the one, the other. Light and darkness. I mentioned this morning, this coexist movement, you know. Well, let's just coexist together. No, you're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. And if you're shining the light, the darkness is going to flee. He said, what communion? Who are you close to? Who are your friends? Let me ask you a question. Do your friends love Jesus Christ? If they don't, you got the wrong friends. Communion. Fellowship. There's not to be that closest. Look, it's so sad. It's a shame and disgrace. There are some of God's people that have become close friends with people that hadn't prayed in a month of Sundays and hadn't been to church, and they're not faithful to God, and they've got all kind of wickedness in their heart and their mind and their life and their deeds, and they get these close relationships with those people, and pretty soon, you know what? They're just like they are. God says, light and darkness don't commune. No communion there. No closeness there. How close are you to the world? I mean, you know the fashions of this world. You thought about the fashions of this world? Let me ask you a question. Do you think a spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, Bible-believing Christian sat down and drew up all the fashions that people wear today? No, unbelievers did that. People that live in the darkness. All right, how can we show this? How can we get this curve accentuated? How can we call attention to the body or to the eyes or the hands or the figure? He said, there shouldn't be any communion there. There shouldn't be any closeness there. There shouldn't be any fellowship there. Media is the same way. Your light, why would you let darkness come into your own? I know, and we're on the internet right now. I thank God that we can give the gospel on the internet. But I'm telling you what, if I could go back and make a choice, I'd take that off of there. If I could say no internet, I'd lose that privilege like there. Because the darkness, the amount of darkness that has invaded the hearts and minds of people and young people. I mean, stuff that you used to have to go looking for. You don't have to look for it. It's right there in your head. It doesn't matter if you're 12 or 11 or 10. It's right there, man. Darkness. And how can people commune with God when they're communing with the darkness? They can't. You can't be close to God and be close to the darkness. There's no communion there. He says in verse 15, and what concord. Now maybe when you hear the word concord in our modern vernacular, all you can think about maybe is the airplane, the concord. But what concord? Well, just take that last part of that word, cord. You know what a cord is, don't you? Think about a cord. What do we in the Bible? It's like a rope or something that ties things together. What concord is Christ with Belial? In other words, you can't tie Jesus and the devil up. You can't take a cord and tie things that are of God and tie them up with things of the devil. There is no concord with Christ and Belial. And that's why we try to make a difference, and there should be a difference in our worship, in our music, in our lifestyle, in our dress, in our talk. Because look, you know, I remember years ago, and we're way past that today, but I remember way back in the 80s and 90s, they were talking about Christian rock. And you know, the famous saying is, you know, you couldn't put Jesus anymore with rock music than you could put Jesus with Christian pornography. I mean, you can't put the words together. You can't put, you know, a Christian alcoholism or Christian murder. You can't put Jesus with things of the devil, Christian adultery. Isn't it? Look, I'm telling you what. People are so messed up in their mind, and they think if they just call the name of Jesus out over it, it's all right. Well, I love Jesus, but I committed adultery. Jesus didn't have nothing to do with that. You can't put Jesus together with that. Well, I love the Lord, but I like to drink my wine coolers. You can't put Jesus with that. Don't try to mix Jesus with all that. You know, all the Jesus people. How many of you remember the Jesus people back in the 70s? I'll really date about five. There wasn't nothing Jesus about those people. Walking around barefoot and long hair. No, I don't believe Jesus even had long hair. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. I don't believe that. You say he was a Nazarite. He wasn't a Nazarite. Or he wouldn't have drunk wine with, or which was not wine, it was new wine. It was the blood of the grape. If he was a If he was a Nazarite, he couldn't have drunk communion with the disciples, the fruit of the vine. Nazarite couldn't do that. How's that for messing up your theology? No, they called him a Nazarene because he was from Nazareth. He wasn't a Nazarite. I don't believe he grew that long hair. I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. I don't believe that picture that they're. So these Jesus people, they had the long hair and they didn't. They walked around barefoot and all that, you know, and they smoked their dope, you know. You don't put Jesus with dope smoking. You can't put Christ with Belial. And so many people, that's what they try to do. They love their wickedness and they just want to put Jesus on it to make an excuse so it'll be acceptable. It's not acceptable. There's no concord there. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And then he goes on to say, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What part? And then the next word he uses in the next verse, verse 16, and what agreement, what part, what agreement hath believers with infidels, or the temple of God with idols? What in common does the temple of God have with idolatry? I mean, you know, here's a big statue of Buddha. Here's a big statue of the Hindu gods, all 100,000 of them. I'll never forget preaching down in Trinidad and going into one of those Hindu temples and had that blue god with all the hands and legs. I thought, wow, what a wild thing. Let me ask you a question. If we, how well would it fit if we put a big Buddha statue up here on the platform on this side and that blue guy with all the hands? Would that work? That wouldn't work. There's no agreement there. There's no part there. Listen, if you're saved, quit agreeing with things that God doesn't agree with. Amen. So many people just want to be agreeable. I really hope that, I've heard that there is a silent majority in the country. I doubt that a little bit. I don't know that that's true. But they say that there's a silent majority in the country that doesn't really go along with all of this wickedness in our society. But they just don't want to stand up and say so. They just want to be sort of agreeable, though in their heart they don't believe that. Look, God didn't call us to be agreeable. He called us to stand with Him. He called us to agree with Him. You know what's hard sometimes? Sometimes it's hard to agree with God because you know why? Sometimes He's against you. And if you've not learned that even as a Christian, there's a lot of things God's been against in my life. And He stood over there and I stood over here and He says, nope. And then I had a decision to make. Am I going to agree with God or am I going to agree with me? These people that get up and they always have to argue, well, what's wrong with it? Well, what's wrong? Well, what's right with it? And are we agreeing with God? Is this what Jesus wants for your life? We are not to be agreeable with things that are not agreeable with God. You say, well, it's my child. And, you know, they think that they changed genders. Well, and you're going to agree with that? Well, my little girl likes little girls now. And you don't agree with that? There's no agreement there. Well, you know, it's becoming more popular. And I just, everybody ought to have their rights, you know. And a woman needs that right to choose. There's no agreement with that. How can we agree with things that God would never agree with? The temple of God doesn't agree with idols, and believers don't have part with infidels. That means their philosophy shouldn't be your philosophy. Unbelievers' philosophy should not be your way of looking at things. The devil has brainwashed so many Christian people, and they think just like lost people think. We're not to share their ideas. We shouldn't share their philosophies. We shouldn't even share their politics. Amen. Amen to that. What agreement? Now in verse 16, he quotes Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. In verse 17, he quotes Isaiah 52, 11. In verse 18, it looks like a quotation of Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. And all these are references to the Jewish people. These Old Testament references that are being referenced here and quoted here. All these are referencing God's people, the Jews, who as they separated themselves, proved to the world that they were God's people. Their peculiarity stood apart from the rest of the world. They were God's peculiar treasure. And they looked different. I mean, they even look different today, brother. You go to Israel today, I've been over there, they dress different. I mean, and they don't really dress like they did in the Bible. But you see a really committed Jew, he wears something on his head. You say, well, that's different. Yeah, they're trying to be different. They're letting you know they're not like you. It's just like that guy I was asking, you know, they're down at the Wailing Wall and they're praying, you know, they're praying. They're doing that right there and they're praying. Well, who prays like that? Ain't nobody pray like that. Now, the Jews didn't even pray like that in the Bible. And I got one of those Jews aside and I said, sir, why are you praying standing up? You know, God talks about Abraham and David and all of them. They've got on Daniel. They prayed on their knees. They prayed on their faces. And you guys are praying standing up. Why are you doing that? And just boil it all down. You know what he finally told me? He said this. He said, we pray like that because you pray the other way. And the Muslims, you know what the Muslims do? They get down on their face, don't they? They say, we're not going to pray that way. They don't even have verse in the Bible for it, but they're going to be different. They eat different food. I'm so glad I'm not a Jew. Who ever heard of not being able to eat catfish? Amen. I mean, my goodness. Why can't we eat pork? I mean, can you believe? Can you imagine having a life to live without being able to eat bacon? You say, why aren't you eating bacon? I'm different. You sure are. And you got all these feasts and you do this unleavened bread and you light the menorah. You do all this. Who are you doing all that? Well, we're different. Let me ask you a question. How different are you? Can people look at your life like they would look at a Jew? And they may not understand all the idiosyncrasies about it, but they say, you know, those are different kind of people. We're supposed to be God's people. Amen. We're supposed to have a difference in our lives. Now, let me tell you this. Look, don't be a jerk about it. You can be different from people, not be a jerk about it. We're already different enough. Matter of fact, he gives us instruction in 1 Corinthians. Go over there. I don't have much longer to preach here, so I'll give you something. 1 Corinthians 5. Here's what I would say. I don't believe in ultra separation. You say, what's ultra separation? I'll read it to you right here. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. You see that? There's that fellowship. There's that agreement. There's that communion. There's that concord. He said, don't do that, not with fornicators. Next verse. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. You see, he's talking about your fellowship. He's talking about eating. He's talking about enjoying the things of life. He said, I'm not talking about people that aren't saved. I'm talking about saved people, because if saved people are doing all these things, their testimony is that's not how children of God live. You know, if people live that way, they shouldn't even say they're saved. They shouldn't have any association with God. He said, so don't fellowship. So when he says don't fellowship with unrighteousness, he's not just talking about lost people. He's saying if you've got a saved person, he says he's a brother, and he's fornicating, and he's covetous, and he's a railer, and he's a drunkard, well, I don't want you to fellowship with him either. But he says, look, he says you can't go out of the world. You can't leave the world. And I think some people have thought they could lock themselves in a box somewhere, in a house somewhere, and be totally, just away from the world 100% of the time. And you can't do that. You know why? If you did that, you couldn't reach anybody. Look at chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. I'll show it to you one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. And they that use this world, do you see that? If you're a Christian, it is not against the laws of God to use this world, okay? But here's the caveat. And they that use this world as not abusing it. How could I explain that? When I pastored in Virginia in the 1990s, I went there and I didn't know. And let me say this. Let me say this right here. If you've got higher convictions, I always appreciate somebody that has higher convictions than I. I really do. And higher standards. I do. I appreciate that. I just don't want people to be, you know, puffed up about all that and think they're better than everybody else because they've got higher way of living. Because God's called us to humility and to an attitude of servanthood. But I passed up there in the 90s, and I didn't know. I went out and I bought some stuff for the kids and for a fellowship. And I went to the grocery store, and I bought potato chips and Coca-Colas and all this stuff. Let the teens have a good time and an activity. And boy, I tell you what, I got called on the rug and said, "Where'd you buy that?" I said, "I bought it from the grocery store." They said, "Which grocery store?" They said, "I bought it from Food Lion. You can't shop there." I said, "I can't shop there?" I said, "It was the closest store to my house. I just went down there and bought chips." And they said, "Well," they said, "they sold alcohol." I said, "Well, I'm sorry." And so I just started buying the rest of my stuff from the only grocery store in town that didn't sell alcohol. You know what happened in 2 years? You know what happened in 2 years, don't you? No grocery store that didn't sell alcohol. But you know what I told that brother? I was respectful, but I told that brother this. I said, "You know what? I understand that. But you know that other grocery store down there? They sell cigarettes. And they sell lottery tickets. And they sell chewing tobacco. They sell a lot of other things that I don't think God's pleased with either." When you get your gas at a gas station, you think that's a holy place? Come on, man. You say, "Well, I made sure I went to the gas station. They don't sell beer." When you buy Coke, it goes to beer, probably. This world is corrupt all the way around. Believe whatever you want to believe. I'm just saying, we can't get out of the world unless you're going to do like some of these people and move on the back 40 and raise all your groceries, amen, and grind your flour and melt down your sugar cane for your sugar and all that. But I don't think anybody's going to do that. You've got to live in the world. And if you could do that, you probably aren't going to reach anybody with that mentality. So we're not talking about where you can't even, you know, some people take their kids and they think, "Well, I'm going to put this kid in a box and lock him up in the box and let him come out when they're 20 years old. That don't work. It'll be like taking a dog and putting the dog in the fence and locking the fence, and the dog does everything you say, but once you open up that gate, that dog's going to run like crazy out of your fence line. You got to train that dog. You got to teach that dog. You got to spend time with that dog so he wants to stay with you. Not just lock him in a box and throw away the key. We need our young people to go to the nursing homes. I think we may even need to get them in the jails, man. So they can see that. We're going in there with a gospel. We're showing them there's a difference. We're in the world. You'll never get away from the fornicators of this world. You'll never get away from the idolaters of this world. But you don't have to fellowship with them, but you can still rub shoulders with them and give them the gospel. And here's, you know where the end of that goes? The end of that thing goes this way. Some people can be so obstinate that they've come to the place where they can't fellowship in their mentality. They're so ultra separated that they will not fellowship with anything that's just this much different than they are. You know what happens to a lot of those people? They can never settle down in a church. I've watched it for 30 years. They can never have a pastor. You know why? Because the pastor's never right enough. And the church is never perfect enough.
Come on now. I'm telling you the God's truth. And they can never find themselves at home anywhere to fellowship with other people. Look, you know what? All your life, you're going to have to get along with people that are different than you are. And people that have different standards than you. That's not the same as yoking up together with unbelievers and unrighteousness and wicked doctrine. And there are some things I used to believe that God didn't even believe. Maybe still is. I don't know. And it meant something to me. But you don't have to get so crazy with that. You can't fellowship with anybody. God wants you to fellowship with people. God wants you to reach out to the world. So there's really ditches on both sides. And it burdens me because I see this group of people falling in the ditch of fellowshipping with unrighteousness. And I see these people that they're so ultra, they don't fellowship with nobody. God help us. Well, I got to finish. Galatians chapter 4. Or excuse me, second I was in Galatians 4 this morning. There's that baby shower, wedding shower coming back on me right there. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now watch. He references these Jewish people as being different in all these quotations. And he says this, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that's a quote for the Jewish nation, but he's applying it to the church. You know what we need? We need God to walk in us. Look at that phrase, walk in them. And God's not going to walk in us or walk in our lives. If we're saved, He lives within us. But you living in the Spirit and you walking in the Spirit are two different things, are they not? And God's not going to walk in our lives and direct our lives and our activities if we're in agreement with all these things that are against Him. He said, I will walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith among them be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Watch this now. And I will receive you. So through our separation, God walks in our lives. He allows Him to walk with us and walk in us. And through our separation from these things that are against God, there's a reception of God of our lives. You say, what does that mean? You know, there's a lot of things God rejects. You know, the Spirit of God is going to reject the fellowship with God's people when they're not right with God. It's just like our prayer life. You know, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I try to pray to God and my heart's not right and I don't care about my sin and I'm not repentant over my sin, God says, I reject that prayer. I don't want that prayer. You know, if we do a service for the Lord and it's with the wrong motive, you know, some people can preach of envy and contempt. Some people can serve the Lord out of pride and some pat on the back and not because they love the Lord or what they get out of. If we do that with the wrong motive, God says, I reject that. You've got to have a right motive for God to accept what you're doing. It's just like our giving. We give to God, but we give out of a cheerful heart. God forbid. There have been people that have given just to get a tax write-off. Well, that's not the reason to give. You give because you love the Lord. Now, if you get a tax write-off for it, hallelujah, praise God. Get some more and then give it, put some more in the plate. But that's not our motivation. I've known some people that tried to give their money to get an inroad with the pastor. I've told you that before. Well, do you think God accepts that kind of giving? Well, of course not. He rejects that. Because that's some agreement with some false, unrighteous motive or activity. You know what we want? We want when God, when we come in here and sing, we want God to receive our praise. We want God to accept our offerings and accept our service and meet with us and have a sweet presence of the Lord with us. He can't do that if our lives look like Belial. He can't do that if our lives look like filled with idolatry and yoking together with darkness and things of that nature. He said, I will receive. Now look at verse 18. Lastly, and will be a father unto you. Now you say, preacher, that almost looks like if we'll be separated, that we'll be in God's family. Well, that's not what he's saying, though. Those references. Now remember, I told you he's quoting all these Old Testament scriptures about the Jewish people and their separation. But I want you to look very closely. God the Holy Ghost put it just right.
He said, and will be a father unto you. Can I give this illustration to you? There are a lot of people that have fathers that aren't being fathers. Right? Just because you have a dad does not mean that he's involved in your life. And look, there's a lot of people that have dads that they hadn't seen them since they were born. I've counseled people that live with such pain and bitterness in their life because one day when they were just a kid, their dad ran off and left them and they never had seen him again. And that man never provided. What a deadbeat. What a deadbeat. What a deadbeat for a man to leave his wife and his kids and not provide for them. What a deadbeat. And yet we have our law system that'll go up there and they'll try to find them and garnish their wages or something, make them pay child support. And some of these, they ought not let those people vote, I'll tell you that right now, or do anything. Because you know why? They're a father, but they're not being a father. You understand what I'm saying? You know, if you're saved, God's your father. But you know what? You want him to be a father in your life. You want him to nurture you. You need him to nurture you. You need him to provide for you. You need him to take care of you. You know what happened with the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son, what did he do? He left his father and joined himself with harlots, just like this passage is showing you. He joined himself to unrighteousness. He joined himself to Belial. He joined himself to all these unbelievers. And you know what? Though he had a father, his father wasn't being a father to him because he was a long way from the father's house. I wonder, church. Has this generation of the church missed out on the fathering of God because we have refused to separate from things that are against him? You know, I would hope it would never happen. But if one of my children ever went astray and they went into gross sin, I tell you what, I'm not paying the bills. You understand? I'm not supposed to aid and provide for their wicked lifestyle. That doesn't mean I don't love them. But I'm not paying the bills. And that child that I would want to take care of, I would have to step back. I would not be able to function as a father if they were involved in all types of wickedness. Why would I give them money to let them spend it on drugs or spend it on some licentious lifestyle? I couldn't do that. They would tie my hands from being the father to them by who they were joined to. I wonder, have we in this era of the church, have we kept God from being a father to an unseparated church? And have we robbed the world, in verse 18, will be a father unto you and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Have we robbed the world of an illustration of what the sons and the daughters of God look like, what the children of God look like? Have we robbed that from the world? Because of this integration and amalgamation of putting it all together. So next time, young person, I beg you, I beg people all around this country, I beg young people to quit fighting their parents about separation. Because what it's doing is taking away the fathering of God in our lives. It's taking away the walking of God in our lives. It's taking away those things that we need God's acceptance with and nurturing with in our lives. I've asked people to quit fighting. Oh, we've got good churches around this country, and some of the churches, they come to the place, they don't want to put up with what the pastor's trying to say in the matter of separation. I pleaded with some wives and some marriages with their husband, quit fighting the issue of separation, because at the end of the day, it results in a picture of who the children of God are to the world. And the world doesn't see a good picture of who God is and who his children are. And we need God's fathering. He says, but you don't come away from all that mess. I can't be a father to you.